praise the Lord. Is it good to be in the house of God today or what? Yeah. You know, actually, you know, end our praise and worship time with a little higher octane stuff today. Amen. You know, because, you know, I can kind of sense that sometimes, you know, people do. They bring in, you know, they bring the weather that's outside. They bring it on the inside sometimes. I tell you what, how many of you know that we have more joy on the inside than what the weather's doing, than whatever, you know, circumstances are happening in your life? I'll tell you what, God wants to see our joy. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, there's only one way to handle trials in this life, and that's to handle it with joy. You know over there in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you face different trials and temptation, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing." Notice it says, count it all joy when you face different trials and temptations. You know, notice it didn't say, feel it all joy. It says, count it all joy. Because I tell you, there's going to be a few trials that are going to feel like joy. You know, God isn't waiting for us to be motivated by a feeling. He's waiting for us to be motivated by a choice to respond to Him. And I tell you what, joy is not an emotion. Joy is a choice. It's a choice. Listen, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that, you know, may be pressuring you or whatever, or maybe you're walking through some stuff, but I'll tell you what, you'll feel that burden lift as soon as you decide to put on the joy of the Lord. In this service here today, what a great opportunity to do that. There's been a lot of promptings because we could tell, you know, sometimes there's just services where people walk in with heavy hearts and you can kind of sense that or whatever. And of course, we're not blaming anybody for that or accusing anybody of anything. We all have gone through that, and maybe there's folks going through that today. Well, we got an answer for you. It's the Word of God. It's His joy. Amen. And it'll lift that burden. Glory to God. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Just want to again welcome those that are visiting with us this week. We're just so honored to have new families and faces with us all the time. We know God's got an awesome plan for your life. He tells us that over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. God wants to do so much on our behalf. Doesn't mean that trials won't come. Doesn't mean tough circumstances don't arise. But we know that God's plan for our lives is good. And we need to get into the Word and get into the Bible and figure out what that plan is. Instead of bringing our plans to God and say, God, here, take my plans, do something with it. That's not how God works. He says, find my plan for your life. It's already blessed. Amen. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And it's just a joy to have new family and friends in church with us all the time. And you guys are blessed. You weren't going to allow 2 inches of snow to chase you away. You know, you got to watch out for those weather warnings on the Weather Channel. They hype it all now. You know, everything's a lake effect snow warning. And you get in and read it. 3 inches. That barely even covers the blades of grass out there. Amen. And we're used to it around here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we have just a quick announcement regarding the children here at Family Church. We are going to be having a Christmas service this year. Hey, it's going to be Sunday, December 20th, and it's going to be right in our main praise and worship time. Okay, so it's going to be just our normal Sunday worship time at 10:30 in the morning, and we're going to be having a program where the children are going to get to participate and sing and so on. And originally it was just going to be for our KA and LA age, meaning our children's ministry ages up through age 6, but you know, we figured, you know, we want to extend that invitation to all the kids here at Family Church. There's many of you now that are sitting in the main service, praise the Lord, but if you'd like to participate with the KA and LA and be part of that children's program, we are going to open that up all the way through age 12. And so if you that age group, kids, if you want to go ahead and participate, there's going to be 2 rehearsals. It's going to be December 6th and December 13th, those 2 Sundays during our normal service time when the KA and LA kids dismiss. We're going to dismiss all the kids, and they're going to rehearse those 2 weeks so that they can put that program on December 20th, all right? So parents, if you have kids that age, bend their arm, twist their arm. Teenagers, we already know you're too cool to participate, so we're just going to go up to age 12, praise God. Force your kids to be in it. We'll put a smile on their face. Invite the aunts and uncles and grandparents. It'll be a great way for them to come in and hear the gospel. Amen. And so the rehearsals for that will be during our normal church time, during our like right now, it would be this time during our service where the kids will rehearse on December 6th and the 13th up through age 12. So you don't want to miss that. Praise the Lord. You ready for the Word of God here today? Yeah, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. And this morning, I feel led to talk about marriage. Ooh, marriage. And I'm going to call this message having a successful marriage. And if you're here and maybe you are unmarried or you've never been married before, listen, don't tune me out, all right? Because listen, the majority of people that walk on the earth, even if they're not married now, there's a good chance that they will be someday. Also, there's many married folks here today. And if maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, I'm just a single person and I don't have a significant other in my life, and so my marriage doesn't really pertain to me. Yes, because you know, a lot of times people, they're out there looking for a spouse when what they should be doing is preparing for one. There's a difference. You shouldn't be out looking for a spouse. You should be preparing yourself. You're not looking for Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect. You're trying to become Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 15. Here's something that we must understand, that marriage is foundational. It is foundational to life, all right? And we know that it is a very holy institution that God has designed, that God has invented. Of course, we're living in a day and a time that our society is trying to reinvent marriage, trying to redefine marriage. Listen, you can't redefine something that you didn't invent in the first place. The Supreme Court does not and cannot tell us what marriage is. I don't care what definition they put on it. It will never change or override what God said. God invented it. God made it. He's the one that issues the stipulations on it. I don't care what the court of our land says, what marriage is. The Word of God says it's this, and that's what, listen, I'm going to stick with. Praise the Lord. It's not to exclude anybody. It's not to hate anybody. It's to please God. Praise the Lord. But marriage is very foundational. Meaning this, like the foundation of a building cannot grow beyond a certain point if its foundation is not built to handle it. All right? It's like this, the foundation of a pyramid can only go as high as the foundation is wide. You know what I mean by that? Like if it has a small foundation, well, you know that it won't be able to be built very high. Right? And even modern skyscrapers, you know, they might not have a super wide foundation, but whatever it lacks in width, it's got to make up in depth, right? Do you know that some of these huge, you know, the tallest skyscrapers in the world, they have foundations that go hundreds of feet into the ground. And the reason why they can grow so tall is because there's a real firm foundation. It's like the root system on a tree. You know, some of the largest trees on earth, we just marvel at their height and their size, the redwood trees and the sequoias and things. But what you don't understand is that there's as much below ground as you see above ground. And the reason why that tree can go so high is because it has a foundation. And marriage is one of those foundational principles. You will never be happy in God's have God's best in life until you know and understand marriage. There's no such thing as having a failing marriage and yet enjoying life. You know, many of you married folks, you know that a lot of, you know, any kind of turmoil or any kind of argument and disagreement, how it can distract the mind, how it can bring turmoil and literally torment when your marriage isn't going right, you know? And we see that our society Satan is attacking the home unit. He's attacking marriage. He's attacking the family unit so he can destroy this country.
Right.
This country isn't falling apart because of all that's going on in the White House. It's falling apart because our family units are falling apart. And because men and women do not know and understand and appreciate the significance of marriage. It's a foundational thing. Pastor Michael, he uses this illustration, and I like it. Imagine if I had, like a piece of tile, like a 1 square foot piece of tile or a board, okay? And imagine you were just going to dump sand on top of that. And you were holding it out in front of you, and someone was pouring sand over that little platform. That platform only can hold so much sand. That sand can only pile up so high. And the only way to get that sand pile higher is to what? Broaden the platform. You're going to have, and if you had a piece of wood or a platform this large and you were holding it, it could hold a lot more sand, couldn't it? And it could go a lot higher because it has a larger foundation to pour on. In the same way, you will never go any further in life than where your marriage is. Oh, praise the Lord. And today, we're going to talk about having a successful marriage, a marriage that doesn't destroy your thoughts. Actually, just the opposite. I was going to call this message having a marriage that refreshes you.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen, because that is what marriage is and should be. It should refresh us. All right? Well, praise the Lord. Have you found Proverbs chapter 5? And we're going to start in verse 15. I'm going to start by reading in the King James, and then we're going to go to the Amplified, because I believe the Amplified just makes it easier for us to understand. It says this in Proverbs 5, starting in verse 15. It says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of your own well. You thought, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with marriage? Well, you're going to see he's talking about marriage. In verse 16, he says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. In verse 17, he says, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Yeah. Let your fountain or your well be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. In context, he's talking about marriage. Verse 19, we're getting embarrassed. Are you ready? Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. All the men just got really excited. And be thou ravished always with her love. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Now go back up there to verse 15. And can we bring this up in the Amplified? Let's read it in the Amplified starting in verse 15. I think this will make a lot more sense to you. Drink waters out of your own cistern of a pure marriage relationship and fresh running waters out of your own well. Now you get down there to verse 18, it's talking about what the well or the fountain is. The fountain or the well is the wife. So it's talking about marriage. Notice it says this, and let's start talking about the first few instructions that we get here. Number one, it says drink waters out of your own well. Listen, I tell you what, this would be a real good time to really, you know, pull in the attention, listen good. This is one of those messages that it might not have you swinging off the chandeliers, but it's going to save your life.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Drink waters out of your own cistern. And notice that is out of your own pure marriage relationship. You know, so many marriages, they fall apart because somebody in that relationship is drinking out of the wrong well. All right? And I'm not talking about just adultery. You know, of course, that would be first and foremost. Obviously, you should seek the love and the comfort of your own spouse.
Yes.
And you should not be looking to satisfy your life with somebody else.
Right.
Bible says drink from your own well. All right. you know. But I also see that there's a lot of people, sometimes maybe more of the men than women, though it's not always that case, where they try to find their satisfaction in life from something else. You know, they're always drinking from some other well, and they're not investing back into their marriage relationship. Oh, come on now. You know, they're drinking out of the well of a hobby. They're drinking out of the well of all this distraction or time consuming. You know, they're trying to drink out of the well of a business. They're trying to drink out of the well of making more money. You know, they're driven about so many things, and men many times will forget to understand where the refreshing is going to come from. The refreshing water. Notice that marriage is compared to a refreshing well of water. You know, when you drink from that well, it refreshes you. You know, back in those days, they didn't have running water like we have. You know, they would have to go to the well. And you were very blessed to have your own well or your own cistern, right? And you would go there, and out of that well, you would, obviously, you would feed your family. You would feed your animals. It would feed your finances. It was like the central point to all of living was to have your well. See, we don't think of it now. We just go to the faucet and, you know, we fill up a cup of water. But in those days, the well was life. If the well goes dry, everything else is going to die. Your animals are going to die. Your food sources are going to die. In the same way, God is using this illustration to connect the importance of marriage, that when it dries up, every other aspect in your life is going to dry up. And if we don't cherish it, if we don't nurture it, and care for it. Back then, they would literally guard themselves. They would protect and fight to have water. How many of you know that the Bible, you know, is written about a place in the world where we know the Holy Land? How many of you know it's not exactly the rainforest over there? It's a very dry and arid part of the world. And your water source is the central focus of your life. If it dries up, you and your whole family, your whole economy is in trouble. In the same way, God is putting that kind of importance. See, if you lived back then and you read this scripture, and when the Bible was comparing marriage to your well, you would understand what it's talking about. You'd understand that it's talking about the central focus of what's going to keep feeding and refreshing your life. The reason why so many believers are living in turmoil and torment is because their marriage somewhere is out of balance. Okay, good. And it's out of whack. You know, it's out of alignment. Yes. It's out of balance. He says, number one instruction, drink waters out of your own cistern. Right. Yeah. What is it? What's the well that he's talking about here? You know, giving attention to your spouse. Be refreshed from your spouse. Don't look through the TV to refresh you.
Oh, good word there. Yeah.
How many married couples? And of course, men, I have a tendency to be tougher on you. Ladies, you know, it goes for you too. You know, but how many people are sitting around watching TV hour after hour every night and they never even have a conversation with their spouse? Yeah. See, you're trying to drink from the wrong well. People think, oh, you know, TV, okay, I'm home from work. TV, refresh me. It won't.
Yeah, that's right.
Nothing wrong. Listen, I'm not trying to here to preach, you know, get your TV out of your house. I mean, whatever. Never mind. I can give my opinions on it. I'm not here to preach my opinions on TV. But it's like this. TV is like a piece of pie. Every once in a while, it's not going to hurt you. But if you live on it, it's going to kill you.
Yeah, sure.
You know what I mean? There's people that have taken TV and try to live on it and refresh themselves on it every day. Believe me, I know what that feels like when you just want to veg out in front of the TV for hours and do something mindless. We don't even have TV in our home. Because I don't even want that. I don't want that distraction. I don't even want that opportunity because my flesh will take it. You know? And what people are doing, they're seeking all these things to refresh them. God has ordained your spouse. And some of you are thinking, oh dear, if that's where my refreshing comes from, I'm in trouble because my spouse doesn't refresh me. Well, that's why we're preaching on it. Because we're gonna preach and teach on how that your marriage will refresh you. Listen, you will walk out of here today if you are, I don't care if your marriage is flourishing or it is in major need of restoring, you're going to get some help for it. If you're single, you're going to get some real help to prepare to be a spouse someday. Yeah. Number one, drink from your own well. Your happiness is, you know, your happiness is found in your spouse, not whatever or somebody else. Your buddies don't have your joy. Your friends aren't going to refresh you like your spouse is going to refresh you. And more specifically, men, time with the guys isn't going to ever give you what time with your wife would give you. Say, so, oh my goodness, that's not true. See, we need to renew our minds. A lot of people, they have the wrong mindset about marriage. They think of marriage as it is some kind of hindrance. God didn't give you marriage to be a hindrance. He gave you marriage to propel you forward. He gave you marriage to refresh you. He gave you marriage to go further. Glory to God. He says, but if, you know, I'll tell you what, if you're never drinking from the well, how are you going to be refreshed? How do you even know what kind of joy you could have in your marriage if you haven't even invested in it?
There you go. That's a good point.
How do you even know? You don't even spend time with her. You've bought into wrong thinking that, you know, the hobby, the friends, and all this is going to really fulfill you in life, guys. No, the Bible says that she will.
That's right. That's
good. Oh, praise the Lord. So drink waters out of your own cistern. Yeah. You know, a lot of people, they look and they think the grass is greener on some other side. You know, that you need some new car to finally make you happy. Praise the Lord for new cars, but it doesn't make you happy.
Right.
New cars come to those who are happy. You know, oh, I need a new relationship to make me happy. No, you don't. You need to invest into the one you got.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, I just need to sit there and watch TV and not talk to my wife. No, you're drinking out of the wrong well. I'm not going to refresh you. You're wondering why you go to work every day and you're dragging and you're miserable in life. It's because you decided to have a small platform.
Oh, there you go.
You decided to pick, you know, if I, you ever seen those 1-inch tiles, those bathroom tiles that are 1-inch? Some of you, that's what you've done. You have shrank down your platform. You have invested into your marriage, and the only thing you can get in life is what can be poured on that 1-inch little tile. See, your marriage is that platform. The wider and the greater that foundation is, the more God can set on it. You know, if you've ever been, you know, imagine going over to a fancy Thanksgiving dinner that we're all getting ready to have. And no doubt you'll go over to a family member's house or maybe grandma's house. I remember growing up going to my grandmother's house, and I'd walk in there, and I mean, she would clear out all their living room furniture, and there was a table in the living room that was probably 18, 20 feet long. There's all these tables put together, you know, and it was just loaded with food, and everyone would bring something and set it on there. And I remember walking into grandma's house and seeing and smelling that food, you know. But what if you went over there and there's no table, or there's only a TV tray, you know? You know, some people are trying to live life off the TV tray. All they do is listen, until you have a nice table, you know what I mean? All you're going to be eating is TV dinners if that's all that you provide in life is a TV tray.
Right.
Do you understand the illustration I'm making? But until you invest into your marriage and make that foundation wide, God can set more good stuff on it.
Yes.
You know? And some of you just got that little tile, and that's all God can bless you, is what can hell on that little tile. Oh, you need to drink waters out of your own well. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm here teaching this, because this will help me. This will help you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Marriage is supposed to be like pure water that refreshes and refuels you. Glory to God. But if you never invest into it, how do you even know? How do you even know? Oh, praise the Lord. Now keep going. Let's go down to verse 17. Let's bring it up in the Amplified. Go down to verse 17. We get our second bit of instruction here. Notice it says, confine yourself to your own wife. Woo! Thank you. Are you all here today?
Yeah.
Some of you, I think, have already gone to Thanksgiving dinner. We're not there yet. Praise the Lord. Notice it says, confine yourself to your own wife. Let your children be for you alone, and not the children of strangers with you. Wow, that sure is an interesting verse. The word confine, we also could use this term, cleave. The Bible says cleave to your spouse. Yeah, cleave to your spouse. Praise the Lord. Again, God is not pouring out his blessing on those that invest in other things. You know, we are going to have to know where the priorities are. Yeah. And notice it says, let your children be for you alone and not the children of strangers with you. Wow. Do you realize what that is? You want to know what it is that's going to secure a relationship with your children forever? Strong marriage. Did you realize what he's talking about here?
Yeah.
There is no child on the face of this planet that will ever learn to grow up and have the full respect for their parents as they should if their parents themselves are disgracing the marriage covenant.
You're right.
Notice what happens. Notice what happens. He says, confine yourself to your own wife, meaning that's the instruction.
Sure.
Invest into her lest your kids become more interested in the world who's living wrong. Boy, I sure got silent in here. Confine yourself to your wife. Cleave to her. Invest into her, lest your children go astray.
That's right.
You know, I wasn't planning on reading this verse, but do you understand that this is what is important to God, why marriage is so important?
Yes.
You know, marriage is important because God needs your children to grow up in a godly environment so that they themselves will be a witness.
Good. That's right.
Just for the fun of it, can you bring up Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14? This isn't in my notes, but it's a verse that just kind of floated up there. Go to Malachi 2:14. Yeah. Yep. Go back one verse. Let's put it in context. It says, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore, or receives it with goodwill at your hands. Notice God's not moved by your emotions.
There you go.
He says, all they're doing, they're crying out, they're trying to do all this stuff, but God says, I don't receive that. Why? Look at it. It says, God does not receive it with your offering with goodwill anymore.
Right.
Oh boy. Are you nervous to read the next verse? You should be. Come on, is everyone here today?
Yeah,
go to verse 14. We're having some fun with it, but it is very serious.
Yeah.
It says, yet you say, wherefore? So they look up and they say, God, you won't even receive our offerings anymore.
Right.
God says, your offerings mean nothing to me. And they say, why? And he says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. You came to church. You sang the songs. You brought the tithe. You gave an offering. And God says, I don't care. I'm not receiving it. And you are going to hinder tithing. You're going to negate the seed that you're sowing. He says, because I've been witness of how you've treated your wife. He says, against whom you has dealt treacherously. Ooh, you know, this is for you too, gals.
Yeah, sure.
This is for both of you. It works for men and women. He's dealing with the men, but he says, God, you know, these men were bringing their offering to God. They were living the outward godly life.
Right.
And all of a sudden they started crying out like, God's not moving on our behalf anymore. Our offerings are doing nothing anymore. Why, God? Why?
Right.
He says, it all begins with your marriage.
Right.
He said, I couldn't go any further. Because you keep dealing treacherously with your spouse. Oh, woo, praise the Lord. Is anyone else in here convicted besides me? Thank you for your enthusiasm here today. Yep. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of your covenant. Look what God says, listen. You've dealt treacherously with the one that I made to be a companion to you. She's the one that would refresh you. She's the one that's going to bless you and help you find favor, right?
Right?
Proverbs 18, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Glory to God. He said, but you've dealt treacherously.
That's right.
And now your offerings aren't going any further. You haven't honored your spouse. You haven't given the attention that they long for. Come on, listen. Men and women, husbands and wives, we have a responsibility. We made a covenant.
Yes.
Look at, notice there, they are the spouse of our covenant. We stood there at the altar and we said that we will meet every physical, financial, and emotional need that they have.
Yes. Right.
Sitting there and ignoring your spouse day in and day out is leaving them emotionally vulnerable.
Right.
Not wanting to talk with them, not wanting to spend time with them. I'm telling you, that's what God says is dealing treacherously.
That's right.
You know, maybe you've never have physically hit your spouse, but are you ignoring them? Praise the Lord. You know, maybe you've never swore or cussed at them, but are, you know, you ignore them, you give them the silent treatment. It says, yet she is thy companion, the wife of your covenant. This is the reason why God's saying, I can't put anything more on you.
Right. That's right.
Listen, when you're married, what she likes, you like.
Yeah, that's right.
And when you're married, what he likes, she likes.
That's right.
When you're married, what's hers is his and his is hers.
Yes.
Yeah, right. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, listen, and of course this is probably somewhere I had prepared later in this message, but I see so many marriages that they fail to dream with their spouse, so to speak, for the lack of a better term. You know what I mean by this? When you hear your spouse talking about things that they like and the things that they desire, men, we have an awful knack of saying, what do you think, money grows on trees? You want that? Go get it yourself. No, that's why God gave you to her. Listen, just like God the Father longs to be a blessing to his bride, which we are, and we're part of that, amen, God established the husband not to be a taker, not to be a dictator, but to be a giver and a blesser. You know, you see your wife, you know, like something. I mean, yes, I admit, as a man, I do not understand these purses.
Yeah.
That cost what they do. And I'm thinking, that's not even real leather. That's not even real gold or silver. It's mostly plastic and vinyl. And they stamp some fancy name on it and throw it on the rack for hundreds of dollars. And I think, my goodness. At least in my hunting rifle, my goodness, it's machined and it's steel. It's walnut. It's artwork. I'll see these shoes, you know, and praise the Lord, you know, a woman likes high heels or whatever, and I'm thinking, how many dollars per inch on that heel? You know, and I just naturally, I don't understand it. I don't get it, you know, and there's all this stuff now that they call, like, I don't know, costume jewelry, and there's these big fake stones. They're not even real, they're plastic. It's just a piece of glass. I mean, when I was a kid, that was in the quarter machine at the supermarket. You know, and now they got all this jingly and jangly stuff. You know, and I don't get it. But I'm not there to understand these things rationally. It's what she likes. And she's the wife of my covenant. Amen. And God put me in her life to help protect her.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. You know, and this is going to upset, you know, and this isn't to be feminist or chauvinistic. It's God's role. You know, he put the man in her life to help lead and guide the home and the family.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, praise the Lord. He put you in her life to be a blessing.
Yeah. Amen.
Jesus loves to adorn his wife. That's why I can easily have faith for what God wants to do for this church in this life, in my life, because I know he loves to take care of me.
That's right.
He loves to invest in me.
Yes. Amen.
The Bible says that we are the apple of his eyes.
Oh, yeah.
Glory to God. God, the Bible says, what is man that you are mindful of him? God's sitting there right now. He's thinking about me.
Yeah, that's right.
He's thinking about you.
Yes, he is.
He's thinking about the word over there in 2 Chronicles 16:9, when he says, "The eyes of the Lord range to and fro through all the earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of whose hearts are perfect towards him."
That's right.
He's looking to bless his kids.
That's right.
Amen. Looking to bless. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. That's the second instruction here, right? Cleave to your spouse. And I know sometimes it seems like a cheap way out, and I'm really not trying to get the girls on my side here. You know what I mean? Talking about spending money on your wife and stuff like that. But, you know, the Bible does say, Jesus said it himself in Matthew 6:21, that where your heart is, your treasure will be there.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, whatever you spend your money on, that's what you love and cherish.
Oh, yeah.
Just go ahead, look at your life and see what you spend money on. And of course, God wants us to enjoy things or whatever. But listen, if you want your heart to be more connected to the Lord, give to him. Then the Bible talk about, honor the Lord with your substance, the first fruits of your increase. Honor God financially. The Bible says your heart will follow.
That's right. Amen.
I know that went over really well. If you want to your heart to move towards your spouse, honor them financially. Be a blessing. People say, I shouldn't have to buy a gift for my wife. What? What's wrong with you? That's like saying, I don't need to put gas in my car. Listen, let me just tell you how this works, men. I want to dance around these subjects, carefully, because we do have younger people sitting in service. But a lot of men are wondering why there's not fireworks romantically. They're wondering. I know, because they come and talk to me about it. Do you think I'm going to go to your wife and say, tell her to, up her game? I'm not doing that for you. I am not going to say, oh, by the way, your husband stopped in, gave me a call, sent me an email. I'm not doing that. I won't do that. But these same guys that are wondering why there's not fireworks in the intimacy department are also the same guys that are cheap with your wife. There's no woman that ever loves a cheap man. If there is one thing that will dry her heart out, is cheapness. Because these women, they'll see their men out there, oh my goodness, they'll get the car, they'll get the hunting gear, they'll get the golf clubs, they'll get the 80-inch TV. Oh, 80 inches of pure, well, never mind. anyhow. Praise the Lord. But they'll see their husbands invest in all of this stuff. And yet none of it ever comes their way. And they'll sit there and they'll wonder. And, and it hurts. It hurts a woman because she is designed to be a recipient of her husband's blessing. Now, ladies, that does not give you the license to go out and say, you heard what Pastor Tim said. You know I've been wanting such and such for a while. You heard what he said. He said, buy it for me. No, I am talking about things that are not under compulsion or obligation. See, I don't like compulsion and obligation. That's why I said this, a couple weeks ago or in a couple services ago. I say, I don't buy my wife anything for Valentine's Day. You hypocrite, you just got done preaching about how we should be a blessing to your wife. I am a blessing to my wife, but I'll be a greater blessing throughout the year than just one fake holiday. Sorry, nothing wrong if you love Valentine's Day. Some of that's just my opinion, my personality coming through. I want to bless my wife all throughout the year. And not just say, it's Valentine's Day, I'm obligated. No, I don't want to do anything out of obligation. I want to do it out of heart. I want to do it because it pleases God. Because I want to dream with my wife. I didn't understand it. We were going on a vacation, and this year we stayed down there in the Outer Banks, and we had this little house, and it was right on the ocean. But down there on the Outer Banks, you can drive your four-wheel drive vehicle right out onto the beach, which I like doing that. That really, and of course, and we learned that it was just easier to do that. Even though our house was literally on the ocean, we would get into my truck and we would drive a few miles and drive out onto the beach where it was completely, you know, just private and kind of isolated and stuff. And we enjoyed that. And so we got talking about it, and I said, you know, we really just don't really need to stay in this house that's right on the ocean anymore. We could probably save a few bucks, get a house that's maybe a couple rows off the ocean, because we drive to the ocean anyway in the truck. And she's like, oh, no, I want to stay on the ocean. And my mind just went on tilt, like, what? Why? We don't even use it. We never went and swam in the ocean in front of that house, not one time. And the man side just thinks, but this makes no sense. We drive anyway. She said, but I want to stay on the ocean. And of course, you can make the mistake, guys, and you can say, oh, no, we're not doing that. Bless God, we're going to save that money. No. He said, well, praise the Lord. We'll believe for it, and we'll stay on the ocean again. And there's going to be a lot of things that don't make sense. Guys, listen. You are going to make yourself tired trying to understand the mind of a woman. You will never understand it. You know how Jesus said, not the angels, not even he himself, but the Father which is in heaven. I know he was talking about his coming, but it also kind of fits. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And this is kind of what I'm talking about. Go down to verse 18, and this is the third instruction. The first instruction is drink from your own well. Yeah. But how are you going to drink from that own well if you yourself don't even, you know, bless it? You know, if you yourself don't even invest into it, you know? Look at the third instruction. He says down to verse 18, he says, let thy fountain be blessed. Remember what the fountain is. The fountain is your wife or your spouse, ladies. This also applies to you. It doesn't mean that a woman can never give to her husband. You can give to your husband. You can be a blessing to your husband. Praise the Lord. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That's why, you know, God has made the marriage relationship. The husband should rejoice in what blesses her. I don't understand why we got to stay on that ocean house. Of course, this is the first my wife is really hearing of this. Because I just was like, oh, well, praise the Lord. We'll stay on the ocean again. And my mind's going, why? Yeah. Why? Why? Because you need to rejoice with what rejoices her. Yeah. You need to rejoice with what rejoices her. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Men, you need to know and understand that your wife is designed to lead. The Bible says over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that over there in verse 8 and then get down into verse 14 actually, verse 14. And it talks about how the woman will guide the affairs of the house in terms of raising children, in terms of how the house is set up, how the house is developed. That a woman is graced to do those things, you know. And a lot of men, they try to get in the way about, you know, what to do with the kids and, you know, what's the best place for them and how to raise them and how to decorate the house. Men, that is her nest. That is her nest. And God has graced her. I know this, and this might be funny to my wife. There's a lot of things about our home decor that I just don't understand. And my wife's like, oh my goodness, I'm not making her look bad at all. Believe me, she does just an awesome job. But every once in a while, there'll be a new item or something that shows up, just a decoration or something. And I'll look at it and I'll think, that sure is interesting. I think we need to talk about the pink pig. I came home. Oh, I don't know, a few months ago. And I walk in, you know, inside. My office is right inside the door, so I usually put things in there. And then I come out, and I come into the living room, and I turn to the left, and I look over, and right on the wall is this gigantic wooden pink pig. And, you know, my wife has really awesome, elegant taste. It's really, it just flows nice. And so I walked in, and I look at this big pink pig, and it's made out of wood. It looks like someone, like, carved it out of a pallet. It's like plank wood. And it's this big, and it's in the shape of like a pink pig. And we're not talking like this big. It's like the size of me. Okay. It's like 5 feet wide. I don't know, 4 feet wide, couple feet. I mean, it's this big wooden pink pig. And I will just admit, I did not understand it in 1,000 years. I just didn't feel like it fit into the room. It didn't make any sense. And I think now you probably agree. And I don't know if I launched into too many criticisms. But men, the pink pig stays. That's the point I'm trying to make. She's gonna make decisions in the home and with the kids. That's where she's graced. That's what her anointing is for. Amen. It won't make sense to you. And now the pig, I think, resides in our dining room, and he looks good in there. He belongs in the dining room because I'm in that room like 3 times a year. I'm making, you know, we're having a funny discussion about the differences between men and women. You know, men, if we were the ones guiding the affairs of the house, our kids would never get any tender affection. You know, your kid would scrape their knee and you just said, oh. Just lick your hand and wipe it off. Keep on going. You know, but a mother, oh, honey, you know, she's tender. You know, if a man was in charge of decorating the house, there would be, like, engine parts on the shelves. You know, you think, no way. Yes way. I was friends with a guy up in Brockton, and he was single. He was in his 40s. He had never been married. And he was kind of really just, you know, wanting to get married. And one day he invited me over to his house, and I walk in. I'm like, well, I can see why you're single. I look over. There's carburetors. There's cylinders. There's engine heads. There's parts. There's pistons. You know, there was literally a motorcycle frame on cinder blocks. Listen, there's a reason why you're single. No lady wants to walk in and see that and think, yeah, I want to spend the rest of my life with that. Well, but men, if we were just solely in charge, that's probably what would happen to our homes. So let her make those decisions. This is going in a total different direction than what I was planning on. Well, praise the Lord. So let's go to the third bit of instruction here. We were getting over there in verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed. And that's what I was talking about. You want your spouse to trust you. You want your spouse to, you know, to adore you and to be attracted to you. You're going to need to bless them. Listen, praise the Lord. Glory to God. And real quickly, I could go over to Ephesians chapter 5, but you understand that men and women have different needs. Oh, the Bible says over there in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives. A woman's need is love. It's different than a man's need. A man does need love, but not primarily. And then down there in verse 30, and it says, and wives, be sure to reverence your husbands. All right? A husband needs reverence. He needs honor. Your husband, have you ever thought, women, that your husband is very egotistical? My wife said yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. She's like, oh yeah. I don't think you knew that was. I think she was thinking that in her mind, and it just came out. She didn't even know. But men are designed with ego. God made men to have ego, and a woman, a wife, must attend to that ego and tend to it often. Listen, a man's fuel in life is encouragement from his wife. Even ladies, when he is not doing a blessed thing right, you better find the one thing he is doing okay at, and you better tell him. Every man wants to be considered an expert at something, and he must be told all the time, man, you're awesome at this. You're good at this. And ladies, let me, my goodness. How can I say this? But in all things. You want him to be a better husband? Tell him that he's doing a good job, even if he isn't. Even if he isn't. You are not there to judge your spouse's performance. All right? You are there to do your part. And wives, your part is to encourage your husbands. Look, you know, so many times, you know, I have conversations with the wives of this church, and they'll tell me, they'll say, you know, I'm very, you know, disappointed in my husband, and he's doing this, and he's doing that, he's doing this, and doing that. And I tell him, a man will never be moved by his wife's correction. Because God has not ordained her to correct him. Right. She's ordained her to reverence him.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. If you want your husband to change, you're going to need to feed him a healthy dose of encouragement and honor and reverence. A man and his needs tend to those things. A woman's needs, guys, is love.
Amen.
She needs your conversation. Even when you just get home from work and it's the last thing you feel like doing, she needs your attention. She needs your gifts.
Yes, amen.
Yep. She needs to hear all the time how pretty she is. How pretty she is. I'll tell you what, so many women today, they're suffering because they have a husband that's looking on the internet, surfing through wrong magazines. Yep. Getting all these porn addicts and stuff that are going on in our society today, and then they don't want to look at their wife, and they don't want to compliment her. Listen, you better on a regular basis, men, be telling your wife how beautiful she is. You know? And of course, I don't want to give my own report card. I thought I was doing pretty well. Maybe my wife would say, you know, something else, but I try to on a daily basis. I mean, this morning, you know, I come out and say, you look nice. And she thought I was being sarcastic. I was. No, praise the Lord. You look good, you know. You know, she wondered. And then, of course, a woman is going to think, you know, that you're up to something, guys, by just paying compliment. And if your wife is constantly thinking, why are you complimenting me like this? Then they probably haven't heard enough compliments. If they're suspicious that you're up to something, if a compliment comes out of nowhere and they're not used to hearing it and they think, you know, he must be doing this for some hidden agenda, then she obviously hasn't heard that compliment enough. Yeah, praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Well, that was the introduction of my message. It literally was. All right. Let's hear, as we finish up, I want to give you several things. I have 10 on my list, but we're not going to get through all 10. Things you need to know and to do to have a successful marriage. Are you ready? Number one, you can only do what you agree on. Marriages fall apart because of a lack of agreement. All right? You have to find terms of agreement. And say, well, you know, what do you mean by that? In issues in life, whether it's buying a house, buying a car, listen. So many, and of course, guys, I'm really hammering on you today. Gals, it's the same thing for you, all right? I want to keep saying that because, ladies, you don't get a free pass because I'm trashing the men today. Praise the Lord. You know, but so many men will do this. You know, they'll just go make a decision. They'll buy a house. They'll put an investment down or whatever they'll do, and they'll do it without any input from her. And a lot of women feel like they're just being dragged through life with everything he wants to do, and she never gets a consideration. Guys, listen, she is equal say in the home. And you would understand that even when you disagree with her, it is foolish for a husband to constantly, annul her opinions. Listen, if I go to do something and my wife isn't in agreement, that is a major red light for me to stop and to hold back.
Right.
And I'm not making a decision until she's on board.
Right. Good. That's right.
Listen, men, she's way more sensible than you are.
Come on.
And she is a healthy balance to your renegade lifestyle. So, you know, guys are just, oh, we could just do this, we can do that, and we could do this, and you know, and you do all this stuff. You make investments, you buy houses, you get jobs, or, you know, things you spend money on, you how you operate in your financial life. You do all that, and you don't consider her. And she's sitting over there. God has given her a voice to check that adventurous spirit in the man's life. She's there as the sensible voice of reason, and you don't want to just disregard that. I'll tell you what, a wife is a wonderful safety harness in life. Keep you from falling. Come on, guys, you need to listen. If my wife, you know, if I'm about to do something, I want to do something, she says, you know what, I don't have peace about that. I got to listen to that.
Yes, right.
That very well could be the voice of God preventing destruction in my life. Amen? One, you can only have what you agree on, meaning you can only go as far in a marriage as there's agreement.
Yes.
If there's disagreement about what school, you know, what job, all this stuff, you better pray it out. You better walk it out together. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together lest they be in agreement?
That's right.
Listen, the reason why people get out of fellowship with God is because they start to do things that God doesn't agree with.
Yep.
See, I've just decided in life that I'm going to agree with God. Are you going to agree with God?
Yes.
Amen. Well, you can only go as far in a marriage as what you're willing to agree on.
Right.
And of course, what you agree on should be godly. It should be spirit-led. It should be the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Oh, come on now.
Right.
A lot of men, they just crash right through their women's, their wives' opinions. They don't listen. God can't use a man like that. Here's two. Second thing you need to know to have a successful marriage. You cannot change your spouse. Are you getting this? You cannot change them. Stop trying. You never will. You might have, you know, a godly influence or whatever, but you cannot change your spouse. God has not asked you to change them. God has not asked you to change them. He asked you to change yourself. You want God to speak to your spouse about issues in their life? Then work on the issues in your life. God will speak and direct more to, you know, if your spouse is in trouble, if they're not living right or whatever, and they're obviously not listening to you.
Right.
I've seen so many marriages that they get in trouble and, you know, there's conflict between the husband and the wife, and in extreme situations, they have, you know, they totally shut the door to the other one. That one of them won't listen, won't even, I mean, the husband could speak something or she could speak something, and the other one is just so turned off and turned away, and they won't even begin to give their words, you know, a moment of attention, you know? And so God's going to have to get through that. God's going to have to speak to that heart. You cannot change it. And if you want God to speak to that heart, to your spouse's heart, to help them get in a better place, then you yourself have to take a more active role in your job, your role as a Christian. Your fellowship with God. Listen, there's only one way to handle marriage, and that's being filled with God. If you want God to speak to your troubled spouse, then you yourself have to become more faithful.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. The best thing that you could ever do for your spouse is live life full of God.
Amen.
Amen. You can't change them. God is going to have to change their heart, meaning they're going to have to hear the word of God. They're going to have to make decisions. Listen, and also remember this. So many spouses, they feel guilty for what their spouse has done. Well, listen, not everything they've done is your fault.
Right.
Listen, you understand that your spouse is still a free will thinker.
Sure.
And they are completely capable of making bad decisions against you and against themselves and against your marriage. And I've seen a lot of people that they start to heap the shame and the guilt upon them for the actions of their spouse. Well, if you played a part in it and you know it, then you need to repent to God and to them.
Sure.
But if you haven't participated and they have made a bunch of bad decisions, it is not your fault, you know, and you cannot live in the shame and the guilt of their bad decisions forever.
Right.
And if for some reason the marriage dissolved and divorce happened and all that, you are not going to go through life carrying the shame and the guilt of a divorce.
Right.
You cannot and you will not.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. You cannot change your spouse. Stop trying. I see so many, you know, couples, they just go at each other. They go at each other, go at each other, hoping that their spouse will change. They won't. They won't.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. Here we go. Thirdly, there is no secrets in a marriage. There is no secrets in a marriage. There's nothing in your life that she can't know or he can't know. Nothing. Wait, let me say it again. There are no secrets in a marriage. You don't hide money from your spouse. You don't hide your social media life. Listen, if you refuse to give your spouse your Facebook password, you're deceived. And it's because you're in sin. You won't allow your spouse to... My wife, I mean, she doesn't do this, but if she wants to, my phone's sitting around the house, she can pick up my phone, know the password, go on to everything that I've ever looked at. Here, do it. Please do it. Get on my computer. Get on my iDevice, my iPad, or whatever. There is no secrets, nothing hidden in a marriage. And if you're going to do your part as a spouse, you become completely transparent. I have no money somewhere that she doesn't know about. None. I have nothing anywhere that she doesn't know about. I have no friendships that she doesn't know about. I have no habits that she doesn't know about. You know, not spending money out there behind her back. Secrets. If you're a secret keeper from your spouse, you are destroying. What are you doing? You're just shrinking your little platform. You got your little one-inch bathroom tile, and God can't put very much on it because you have secrets and you've dealt treacherously with your wife. God said, don't even bother bringing the offering until you get your marriage right. You read it. You saw it in Malachi 2. You saw it. And I know I've moved quickly through a lot of verses here. But you saw it for yourself. Yep. Yep. Here's another thing. Fourthly, never share the faults of your spouse with others. Ooh, never share their faults. Your job is never to report on the faults of your spouse. But no one will know, you know, their faults more than you. You'll be very aware. My wife is very aware of my faults. I'm not aware of any of hers. I mean, not one. I'm, you know, praise the Lord. It's been 12 and a half years. I'm still waiting to find a fault and just can't find one. Praise the Lord. I'm doing myself a favor. Oh, glory to God. But you are not there to share the faults. I see so many marriages, what they'll do is they have some ear somewhere, someone that'll listen as they sit there and complain about what their spouse is doing. Wrong. For one, that's a secret. For two, when your spouse finds out that you're doing that, you're destroying trust. Listen, you know, this, you know, the marriage relationship, of course, it's first and foremost. But I mean, it's how we conduct our relationship with God. It's how I conduct this relationship between pastor and church. It's very much like a marriage in a way. Listen, I don't go out. Like when people meet with me and when I counsel with people and what people are going through, I don't go running off and sit down with other people and say, boy, you know, so-and-so, they're going through this and they did this and do that. When you're aware of someone's faults, the Bible says that we cover a multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover, not expose, a multitude of sins. Not gossip a multitude of sins. You know, not report on someone's sins. Covers their sins and their faults. Yeah, praise the Lord. Glory to God. What a lot of married couples do, sometimes the women, they, and again, this isn't to pick on the men or the women. I'm just saying what I've seen. And the wife will get on the phone with mom and sit there and report all of his faults to her mother. Listen, that destroys his trust for her. Listen, and that destroys what God has called you to do, and that's to honor him. Listen, if a man, all he hears is his faults, ooh, he's never going to be encouraged to do anything better. A man is a sprinter, a marathon runner. All right? A marathon isn't something you can sprint through. It's something that you have to be paced for. All right? And that man is running for the finish line, but that finish line is a long, long way away. And have you ever seen marathon runners? And you see that they have the streets roped off and the runners are going by. Do you know that these running teams, they have individuals that are set at different increments to, what, hand them a glass of water? And they run by and, you know, they grab a water. That person was purposely set there along that race, not only to give them water, but as they go, they take it, they say, keep going, you're doing great. You know, you're on this pace, this is where you are at in the race. Keep going, you're halfway there. That is, like, the man is the runner, the woman is there with the water and their encouragement and with the refreshing that keeps him going. And I'll tell you what, there is no runner that can finish a marathon apart from that refreshment. And no man is ever going to finish his race apart from the encouragement. And it's like this, if that runner comes up and grabs that water, you know, and that water is salt water or it's, you know, sand or something, you know, it's going to dehydrate him and he won't finish, right? You know, that's what it's like when a woman reminds her husband of all of his faults. He's on the race and she's feeding him salt water. You know what I mean? And I don't mean like electrolyte salts. You know what I'm saying. Don't email me later and say, well, actually, there is some salt in some of that water because the electrolytes, is that what I'm talking about? You know, you don't give a marathon runner ocean water. You know, it'll dehydrate them. Yep, never share the faults of your spouse with others. Oh, praise God. If you have an issue, and here's the next thing on my list, because it is part of this. Pray about the discontentment with your spouse. Listen, you need to pray. If their heart needs to be changed, you need to pray that their heart be changed. If there's something that you would like to see more in your marriage, you have to bring it to God. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he desires. Okay? Now, we know that your husband is not a political king, all right? But he is the head of the home. Sure. And God can move upon the hearts of leadership. That's why the Bible tells us to pray for our president, to pray for those that are in authority, because God will move upon their heart. Right. Listen, that is how you change, or what I should say, that is how you move a change upon your spouse, is that you pray it in.
Amen.
You don't insult it in.
No.
You don't fault hunt.
No.
Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, here's the next thing that you'll need to know for successful marriage. The faster you repent, the better your marriage will be. The faster you repent, okay? In repentance, I don't mean just with God. I mean also you repent to them. All right? The quicker you are to say, I'm sorry. Listen, you've heard me say this a bunch of times. The three words that'll help a marriage most was, I am wrong.
Yes.
I'm wrong. And your spouse will need to hear you say when you're wrong. Listen, dads, let me just tell you this also. Your children will need to hear you say that. You know, if I have a bad attitude in the home, you know, I know none of you have ever been there. I know none of you have ever had a grumpy day or something like that, but I know that I have, and when I have failed like that, and I just can tell I've had a bad attitude and I've been, you know, unresponsive in the home, or maybe I've been sharp in the way I talk. I mean, I remember this was just a week or two ago. You know, I brought my wife and my kids. We were in the living room. I said, boys, come here. Katie, come here. I just want to tell you. I said, boys, Daddy was wrong. And I had a bad attitude, and it was wrong. And Katie, forgive me. Timothy, Michael, forgive me. Yeah, you need to be that. You know, I know our leadership in this country, you know, in the political realm, will never admit when they're wrong. You know, but all it is pride. It's a failure of leadership, you know. But I tell you what, men, especially in leadership in the home, your wife and your kids will need to hear all the time, I'm wrong. Daddy missed it. When Daddy did something right, wonderful. But when I'm, you know, made a mistake, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. Kenneth E. Hagin, He said several times that he would ask his wife and his kids to forgive him. Constantly. Listen, you better be the first to say I'm sorry, even if you aren't in the wrong. Come on, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here's another thing. Next on the list. I'm getting through these. I know it's 10 minutes after 12. Oh, boy. All right. Here's the next thing. The devil is always on your side. God has no side. Do you know what I mean by that? The devil is always on your side. When you're sitting there and you're saying, but I didn't do anything wrong, and you might even be praying about it and say, oh, I was in the right. Lord, make her see my way. Listen, you're not talking to God. That's not God talking to you. God does not ever tell you, yeah, you were right. She was wrong. If you're saying that you're getting that in prayer, I'm telling you, it isn't God that's talking to you. The devil is on your side. God is not on anyone's side. Every time I have ever gone before God regarding my marriage and I hear God's voice back, it is always what I should do better. It is never about what she should do better. It is always about what I should do better. Anyone that comes, and, you know, they say, oh, I heard from God, and God said I was right, and she just needs to do this, and it'll be fine. Nope, you didn't hear from God, because the devil is on your side. You know what I mean by that? Yes. He will always take your part and say, you were right. You don't need to change anything. Just keep it going. Plead your case. Win this thing. If you want to win an argument in a marriage, you are listening to the devil. God never gives you any points for winning an argument in your marriage. Your goal is not to win an argument. Your goal is to be the fastest to repent and to apologize. Oh, praise the Lord, saving your life. Here's another thing. We're almost at the end of this list. Pride is at the root of all marital problems. Pride is at the root of every marital problem. Because somewhere, somebody is unwilling to say I'm wrong. And that goes along with what we just said. Pride is at the root of every marital problem. If you're saying, hey, well, but Pastor, it's because she did. Pride. But let me justify. Listen, pride always justifies your actions. If you are constantly having to say, but this is the reason why I did that. This is why I said this to her. This is why I did that. You're in pride. If you say you have no pride, you stink of it. Yeah. Listen, your goal is not to come out looking good to yourself. The goal is to please God, to absolve all pride in your marriage. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The faster you repent, the faster your marriage will be. I think I got through most of that list there. Did you get some help here today? This is how you have a successful marriage. And of course, I know in one, you know, sermon, we can't teach the, you know, the fullness of this topic by any means. But I trust, no matter where you are at today, you got something today that's going to help you with marriage. I'll tell you what, remember, don't have a marriage where you just, you know, have your little one-inch ceramic tile and hope that God piles it high on there. You better broaden the base if you want to go higher. And I'll tell you what, that means investing into your marriage. Do your part. Find your faults, don't find theirs. Let go of your pride. Say you're sorry. Say you're wrong. Right? Point the responsibility back on you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and glorify you. We thank you so much for your goodness. And Father,